Continue tonight in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, and we're looking tonight at verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Can you imagine in our day a person having a job that they didn't like very much? Can you imagine them having to work under a boss that they didn't particularly like? And could it be possible they'd be working in a place that the goal of the company exactly isn't exactly near and dear to their heart? But they aren't really free to go anywhere else, because dropping one job and picking up another is not really as easy as some people say. And it may be there isn't really any choice. What it would take to change careers is pretty extensive, and they don't really feel like they're able to do it, so they go through their life feeling 40 hours a week like a wage slave. Can you imagine such a thing existing in our day? Well, I think you can. I think you may know people that very much feel themselves in that situation. It may be some for whom the issue wage slave, the idea wage slave, pretty much brings them to say, that's me. I think it is true in our day. And I think those are the ones to whom Paul is speaking. Paul isn't speaking in some special way to a particular culture, a particular time when there were social problems that don't exist today. Paul is speaking to something human that will exist in every age. And so we look at it not as a picture of an olden time when there were different things going on, but we look at it as God speaking to us today, to our culture, to our situation, to our pressures and our needs, and speaking very much to the wage slave who isn't particularly excited about his job, doesn't really like his boss, not caught up with the vision of the goal of the company, and not feeling he can do anything about it. And Paul says to these people, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Basically, there are three things that are spoken of here. You can look back at the passage and you'll see them. They almost jump out at you. First of all, we're called upon to obey. Secondly, to serve. And thirdly, to hope. Three things of a person in such a situation: obey, serve, and hope. Not everything Paul says about this subject is found elsewhere, although many of these same things are repeated in Colossians, and it's very valuable to compare the two. But we're going to look at Ephesians specifically tonight, and we're going to see how Paul is speaking about obeying, about serving, and about hoping. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege of looking at your word tonight. And we're conscious that it was not written for a distant, far, far distant in the past circumstance that has nothing to do with us. We know these words were inspired by the Spirit of God, and it was your intention that they speak not just to the social situation in which we live, but for the personal situation in which we walk. And we pray that you'll cause these words to speak to us tonight. Would you help us that we might find comfort and help in our own situation if we are in such a place, or that we might know how to reach out to encourage people that are in this situation? For we believe this word speaks in a very real way to some people, and maybe to a great many in our day. Bless us and help us as we consider these things together tonight. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that is spoken of here is obeying. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And I hope we keep resisting going back to the default meaning of obey. The default meaning of obey that you have in your mind was put there by the devil. The devil has to obey because God is stronger than he is. But he never obeys willingly. He never obeys trying to catch the vision of what God wants to do. Never obeys with any thought at all of self-sacrifice. He's simply thinking about himself, that he can't fight the system, so he knuckles under. And the devil would love for us to think, whenever it says obey, that it's simply a matter of knuckling under. But it is not a matter of knuckling under from God's point of view. When God says obey, he does not mean knuckle under. He means the kind of obedience that Jesus showed when he obeyed the Father. I do always the things that please my Father. He came to not do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus came obeying the Father, but never knuckling under. He obeyed the Father because he caught a vision for what the Father was desiring to do. His own heart entered into that, and he willingly surrendered himself, recognizing his part in the great plan. He surrendered himself in order to accomplish the goal that God has, with the hope of the joy that that would bring before him and before the face of the Father. It was a matter of surrendering himself, denying himself, giving up his own rights. But it was never a matter of knuckling under. It was a matter of catching the vision and being willing to deny himself. It didn't mean that he enjoyed every experience. In fact, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And there were things very difficult that he needed to do. He was the spotless Son of God, needing to live in the midst of a filthy world and to reach out in love. It was not easy. It never was easy for him. It wasn't that he only suffered on the cross. His whole life was a suffering. And when he came to face the greatest example of that suffering, when the penalty for sin was to be put upon him, which was part of the plan and the part that he must play, he came as a human before God and said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." His obedience was not fun. It was not always a blessing, but it always required a self-sacrifice that was willing to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the Lord Jesus did, for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. But that endurance was of something just dreadful that he had to play. But it wasn't knuckling under to God. There's no sense in which it was that. Knuckling under would mean he didn't really agree but had to do it. And that wasn't the case. Knuckling under would mean, "Well, God's stronger than I am. I got to do." No, that never was the way he served. He served always willingly, denying himself in order to do the thing that he was called to do. Well, that's the picture that we're given in the passage. And in fact, probably the best picture in the whole Bible of someone who, as a slave, obeyed their earthly matters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as they had obeyed Christ. The best example in the whole Bible is Joseph, who was a slave. And when he was a slave, even when he had to change masters, he denied himself. And he served the Lord Christ, so that when he confronted the worst command of any master — of course, it was a mistress, it was the one who really had the power in the household in which he was served, part of his wife had the power in the household — and when she commanded him to do that which was dishonoring to God, he said, "How can I do this and sin against God?" He knew, even in such a situation, he's serving God. And though he has many things to do that he may not like to do, he's doing it because he's serving God. A wonderful example. I'm not sure if that example came immediately to Paul's mind when he wrote these words, but I'm sure when he meditated on what he'd written, the example of Joseph would have come to mind, because it's such a beautiful example of one who obeyed. Joseph did not knuckle under. Joseph accepted his position and sought to do everything he could to make the one over him successful. He labored for the success of the household he served. He labored for the success of the jail that he served. He labored for the success of the king he served when he finally arrived in the place of exaltation. Joseph denied himself and lived to fulfill to the glory of God the purpose that God had for him at each stage of his life. Why, he was a perfect example of one who obeyed. Obeying is not knuckling under. The wife is not commanded to knuckle under to the husband. That's dreadful. The wife doesn't do that. She catches the vision and she embraces and denies herself in order to fulfill the purpose that God's called her to. That's what she does. That's where the happiness lies. Not that she always does everything she'd like to do, but that she does what she's to do in order to fulfill the purpose that she's given. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did he enjoy everything he did? Of course not. But he did it to the glory of God, and because that was his purpose, that was his responsibility in the midst of the plan. And children, are they only to knuckle under to their parents? Well, very early on, yeah, they probably have to knuckle under their parents. They don't do it, they'll get a swat on the behind. Yeah, they might have to knuckle under at certain points. They don't understand it all. But as children get older, is it just knuckling under? No, the happy child recognizes the authority of the family, the structure of the family, and be willing to deny themselves in order to promote the goals of the family. At least the Christian child seeks to do that. I suppose those that are not Christians, children, are still battling all that. But that's what all of us do before we come to Christ. We battle any thought of submitting to anyone. We only want our own way. We only desire to accomplish our goals. We only think of ourselves. That's what we are by nature. But hasn't God changed your heart? Hasn't he made you really want to praise him? Don't you believe some of the songs you're singing? Don't they touch your heart? Don't they make you cry if you're in the right mood? Well, because that's what God's done in your heart. You don't want to knuckle under to God. And every time the word obey is viewed as if it were knuckling under, well, that's the default reaction that the devil has tried to plant in every one of us, in creating dissension and hatred and resentment and struggle in the whole world. He's put in people's minds the idea that's what obey means. And he's done a tremendous job by doing it. We do not have to submit to that. He's not the one that's a master of our life. We don't have to think the way he thinks. And so we recognize that when God says, slaves, obey your masters, he means, well, what he really means is cooperate. Cooperate with your masters. You have a responsibility there, and you're called to cooperate with that. Cooperate with the vision that's given for the company or for the organization. Cooperate with the desires and the goals of those that are over you. Cooperate with the purpose of making your boss as successful as he can be so that the ultimate project can be accomplished as well as it can. It's cooperating. Kids are to cooperate with the family. It's not a matter of simply knuckling under. It's cooperating, recognizing they have a place in the family, but it's not leadership. They have a place, but it's not guidance. It's a matter of support and encouragement and help. And help to others who have a bigger struggle of it. That's what, shouldn't kids be that way? I'm not saying that any of us, even though you came from a Christian home, you weren't perfectly that way. You didn't even begin to be that way till God saved you. And then you struggled. But the thing is, isn't that what God wanted you to be? And isn't that God wants us to be? It's not knuckling under. Kids aren't to knuckle under. Wives aren't to knuckle under. Employees aren't to knuckle under. They're to catch the vision. And they're to cooperate with the purposes that God has for them in that situation in a way that makes their service like what Christ did. Christ didn't knuckle under. Christ caught the vision, saw his place in the plan, and pursued it to the glory of God. How can that in some way speak to the person who's struggling in a job situation? God intends it to do so, and our responsibility in applying a thing is to try to see how it applies to us. The first thing then, the first element is obey. The first element is catch the vision. First element is cooperate with the authority established. That's the first thing that's said. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is upon you. Why would a person do that? Why would a person do the right job, do the right thing, only when the master is looking? Because he's out for himself. He wants to look good. He hopes that he will be promoted to a better position. He wants to get a good score so that perhaps it'll mean a little money, a little more bonus for him. If a person's only doing the right thing because he's being watched, then he's really doing it for himself. But if he's doing it for God, then it doesn't really matter that it promotes his own self-interest. And that's why he doesn't do it for him. He does it for God. That's the idea that's there. That's what God would have it to be. And it's a matter that you don't just do it when somebody's looking at you, because that shows you're not doing it for them at all. You're doing it for yourself. If you did it because you were being watched, you're not doing it for your boss, you're doing it for yourself. And the very thing that we're talking about is trying to get at the point of selfishness. And all the way along the line, isn't all submission, all fighting against the submission is always selfishness. Always selfishness. And that's the thing we battle with, and we long for God to help us with regard to that. Not just buttering up the boss, but actually serving the Lord Christ. That's in Colossians, it's where the same ideas are dealt with, and it says you serve the Lord Christ. So we do in our situation. We serve the Lord Christ. Denying ourselves, giving ourselves up for Jesus, and really meaning it. Can we do that? Well, that's serving. And wasn't that what we were singing about? Lord, I will honor you and serve you. Lord, I will. The greatest thing in all the world is serving you. Aren't those the very things that were chosen for singing tonight? These are the things that Paul is talking about when he talks about slaves and their masters. And it pretty much touches all of us. Even those that aren't working in a situation that you chafe against. There are those. Praise God, the greatest blessing of being part of Northumberland Christian School is that you are not working for people that are unreasonable and harsh and unkind. You've got people that serve the Lord Christ. You're serving those that serve the Lord Christ in the midst of those that serve the Lord Christ. Great blessing that's involved. But God is able to empower those who are not in such a situation to, first of all, serve, cooperate. Secondly, to cooperate, then to serve, and last, to hope. He speaks of the hope that we have. It says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. The thing that motivates is pleasing the Lord. And wasn't that the case with Joseph? Why did he do what he did? Why didn't he manipulate and seek to overthrow the authority over him? Why didn't he, above all, was to escape, that his goal above all was to escape? Why was that not the case? Why didn't he use the mind that he had, a wonderful mind? Why didn't he use it in order to overthrow the authority over him, or to get out from under it, or to bring down the people that were giving him problems? Why didn't he do any of that? Well, it's because he served the Lord Christ. And he realized in that situation, I'm not serving them. My job is not to destroy them. My job is to work in that situation to honor God. And the wonderful thing is he managed to in that situation, honor God. And his hope was God undertaking for him. It's God helping. And didn't God help him along the way? In everything, didn't God give him wonderful encouragement and blessing? Could we hope that in the midst of denying ourselves to accomplish the goal, even though it's not our favorite goal, could it be possible that God would give us joy in the midst of that? Could God give us the joy of a person that denies himself for Jesus? Is there hope? Is denying yourself for Jesus something miserable? Well, of course it's not. The opportunity to deny yourself for Jesus is a wonderful joy. He always wins who sides with God. To him, no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it prospers at his loss. Wonderful hymn that we never sing that hymn, but a wonderful line. He always wins who sides with God. To him, no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it prospers at his cost. And you know something of that. In the providence of God, God's given you a place where you've suffered. But it's for the glory of Jesus. And you have profited from it. And you're willing and glad to suffer at his cost. And that's the reward that you have. Even in the work that you do, there's a reward. Well, of course, there's the reward. Well, this talks here about the reward because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Well, what kind of reward does God give? He does put that before us. Some people talk foolishly. They think somehow that if you are working for a reward, well, then it's selfish. Well, there is a selfish part in serving God. Don't you serve God for your own good? Could you really say you're serving God and it's not for you? Well, of course it's for you. Don't you want happiness? Don't you want a blessed life? Don't you want to go to heaven? Is there something wrong with your wanting those things? God's put that desire in your heart. It's right to want heaven. It's right to want to go to heaven. It's right to want the reward. It's right that you really desire to hear the voice of Jesus saying publicly, not just privately, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You want that commendation, and you want it to be public. You're glad for that. There's a rewarding satisfaction in the thought that publicly Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and it's not wrong to want that reward. Well, God promises a reward. And one of the great things, well, the greatest, of course, is public acclaim at the throne of God. And there are other rewards. Now, I can't speak very clearly about them because I don't really understand the way in which God will reward those who stand before him. I know that those that have been found worthy of a small honor will be given a greater honor. Those that have become faithful in a small responsibility will be given a greater responsibility. There will be a service of some kind in heaven that is a reward for what we do here below. God understands and he rewards. I know there's a reward, but I'm not certain about those things. I don't know exactly what it will be. What does it mean that we will be put in charge of 10 cities if we've been in charge of one? What exactly does that mean? And of course I don't know. We're dealing with something far beyond my present understanding, and how God can make this true of everyone that comes to him, I can't say that from the pulpit because I don't know it. But there is reward because God has said we're rewarded, and there is possible to serve in such a way that you're saved, but by the skin of your teeth barely, with losing all your rewards. There's something about that in the Bible. There's something there that deals with rewards, and it's certainly put before us not as something to be ashamed of, but to look forward to. I don't know how God's going to reward you in that day. I don't know how he's going to reward me. But whatever that means, I want it. Whatever it means, I want to be there in that day and to receive it. And I will not mind at all that it's public, that God has honored me in that way. I'll consider it an honor, and I'll give him all the glory. To him be all the glory. Somehow that crown given, the golden crown, the wonderful thing about the golden crown is that a picture somewhere of casting it at his feet. And don't you desire that golden crown for the joy of casting it at his feet? Whatever that means, it's wonderful. And you want to receive that crown. And you want to cast it at his feet. And whatever is mentioned by the other images that are so beautiful in the scripture that give that idea of reward, you want them. And God has made you to want them. Well, that's what we're looking for. We have of the Lord we're rewarded. Public acclaim from the throne. Whatever reward is given then. Appreciation and advancement on earth. He that would advance in the kingdom of God must become servant of all. There's something about the privilege of becoming servant of all that brings you to an advancement. you advance and you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you do so by becoming servant of all. How does that happen that you become great? Well, God works that out. And it's the person who is denying himself and serving that becomes great in the kingdom of God. Well, that's a reward that comes with regard, appreciation, advancement, even here on earth, and probably involve making more money. I know for Joseph, made quite a gain financially by what he did. He suffered for a time, but he worked for a rich man when he worked for Potiphar, and that was a lot better than being in chains. And it was an advancement. And when he's put in prison, it was another downturn, but he exalted there and did whatever the benefits are of being more and more responsible in the prison. He got the benefits of that. And of course, when he was put into the place of responsibility at the for the king and could interpret the dream and challenge him with regard to the responsibility and accept the greater responsibility that he's given, he advanced a great deal. He was second in the kingdom. People bowed down before him. So could there be advancement in this world? Could you actually do better in your job because you behave that way? Could it possibly be you'll be advanced to a better position somehow without your manipulating actually get advanced? I mean, could happen. Are you guaranteed? Do you do it for that purpose? Well, I don't think Joseph did it for that purpose. He did it for the purpose of being faithful to God. But in the process, God did exalt him. And so I think we could say that's one of the rewards that comes. Diligent, hard work, self-denying for the sake of the company will probably result in you doing more for the company and being in a better position. One of the rewards probably will be more money, probably be a sense of accomplishment. It probably be a greater sense of security. All these things Joseph got, and anyone gets who catches the vision of slaves obeying their masters. There are advantages that come from being a valuable employee, and those things are in mind when the reward is there. It's the reward from God, but it's how God rewards those that seek to serve him, even in this life, quite apart from the life to come. Really working according to Jesus' plan really brings results in this world as well as in the world to come. We can have hope. There's wonderful hope here where it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Not to please them, not just to impress them, not just for personal advancement, but in order to pursue what God has for you in that place. You can have hope, not just in the world to come when you stand before Jesus, but in the world to come, or in this world, as you operate according to God's purposes here. Now, what if it doesn't work for you? Well, you have to ask that. Why doesn't it work? I don't know. It seems that these things will be the result. Could you work diligently and never be appreciated? Well, suppose there's a time you'll have to walk by faith and see what God will ultimately do. But I believe we have warrant for believing that diligent pursuing of this will bring benefit, advancement, help in this world, and we know for certain it will be in the world to come. So the simple part of the simple outline of the passage is simply obey, serve, and hope. And those are the things that God puts before us here. Obey, serve, and hope. And of course, the hope is focused in the joy that we have by serving the Lord Christ. In America, it would probably work. There are other systems that I can't speak exactly about. He isn't speaking just for us, but probably, if you work in that way, probably it will do you good. We know it will do you good when it comes to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us the joy of the Lord Jesus as a motivation and a real desire to catch the vision. Submit, not knuckle under, cooperate, serve, self-denial. I'm not living for myself, I'm living for Christ, and hope. There's a reward that comes from him, certainly in eternity, very likely in this world as well, because that's the way God governs the world in order to bring glory to his name. May we experience that more and more as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful challenge of this passage. There are ways in which it touches all of us. All of us are under some authority that may not be exactly the thing that we would desire. And we can learn to catch the vision for what's being sought and do our part to accomplish it. We can get the vision for making our boss a success. We can be like Joseph was so many years ago. Lord, we can be those things. We know that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, didn't come to serve himself. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We know you've called us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you help us, Lord? You have worked in us to desire that. You've already given us a new heart and quickened us and helped us to understand in a new way. You've given us a heart desiring to be like you. We can say, Lord, I will. I will honor you and serve you. Lord, I will. You've given us such a heart. Would you give us wisdom to walk consistently with that heart and so to glorify you, to know your presence and your help, and to live in hope? Help us in these things, we pray, and bless us as we meditate upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.